This morning we'll be concluding the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This evening we'll be starting the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you'd like to read ahead and study some. But we've been studying spiritual gifts. And as I looked at all the scriptures that we've studied concerning spiritual gifts, beginning in chapter 12, and then studying through chapter 13, and then beginning chapter 14, I noticed that Paul took a rather large portion of this first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians and dedicated it to the subject of spiritual gifts. There must have been a great deal of abuse and misunderstanding concerning spiritual gifts. They must have been greatly overemphasized, and this surely had created a situation that dramatically and drastically crippled the church at Corinth. I don't think it was something that Paul looked at and said, well, this is some problem and it's creating a little confusion and I need to address myself to it for a few sentences. I think Paul saw that the emphasis that the Corinthians were putting on the gift of tongues particularly was having such a detrimental effect upon the church at Corinth that it was, in essence, shutting it down as an effective gospel witness. And the reason that I have chosen to continue Sunday after Sunday studying from this particular book and from these chapters in this book, and I have forbidden myself, I have sat in my study and I have thought for long periods of time, I will not rush, I will not hurry, because there is so much confusion today about spiritual gifts, and there are so many people who do not understand that spiritual gifts have ceased in the church. And because of the confusion in many groups about spiritual gifts, because there has been such an emphasis on such unimportant things as tongues and things of this nature to greatly hamper and to greatly reduce the effectiveness of God's work in the world today. I feel that it is one of the most important things for us to do as a church, is to understand properly spiritual gifts. I know that oftentimes we can be overtaught and we can be overburdened by a particular subject. But as I watch television, as I listen to preachers, and as I listen to people talk, I get this impression. Why, you people don't even practice tongues in your church. Why, you people don't even have the whole gospel, or as one group names themselves, the full gospel. Why, you Baptist people, you're crippled. You don't have what God has to offer. You're modernistic. You've thrown the Holy Spirit out of your church. God doesn't work among you Baptist people, you missionary Baptists, and I'm speaking for Southwest now because there are other Baptist groups that believe in the gifts and teach the gifts. Some of our Southern Baptist churches are teaching charismatic gifts in the church. Might as well be honest with you and tell you the truth. Just because it wears the name Baptist doesn't mean they aren't going to be emphasizing that we speak in tongues, or ours is a church that is a full gospel church. And you be careful of churches that wear the name Baptist and then put some other name like full gospel or something like that on it. They're going to be tongue speakers, okay? I might as well speak plainly. I might as well tell you the truth. Even though I understand that I put myself in the chair of the critic, and I put myself in the role of fault finder, but that'll just have to be what I am. That'll have to be who I am, because I'm going to tell you the truth. This is the truth. You don't have to be intimidated nor ashamed and feel that you, as a member of Southwest Baptist Church, that you're less than these people are. You know, you see these people on television, if you have the stomach to watch them from time to time, you see them parading themselves, and they've got the gifts of healing, and on the 29th of January, I think, or 27th, all the cancer people are going to be healed, I understand, according to one of the TV evangelists. That's the day. Of course, you send in your name to get on the prayer list, send in $30 along with your name for the 27th, when this great healing is going to take place. Don't be intimidated by these Pentecostal people. Don't be intimidated by the charismatics who put on such an air of godliness and power. I appreciated what Brother Don Norman said this morning. He said, I told one fellow one time whose church really emphasized healing that mortality rate in your church is just as bad as it is in one I go to. In other words, you don't have 150-year-old people in your church. They just same age we got, you know. Same kind of sickness, same kind of trouble, same kind of problems. You ever notice that? I mean, these people that believe completely and totally, you go look at one of their churches. They got old people, and they got announcements for sickness, and in the hospital, they got dead and dying just like we have. Don't feel like you're lower class or a subcaste of the Christian family. Folk, what we teach is the truth. We're teaching the Word of God. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be intimidated. We stand on the Word of God. It is the truth. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 through 13. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as also I am known. But now abides faith, hope, and charity, or love. These three, the greatest of these is charity. We know that the church at Corinth had spiritual gifts. Paul enumerated 9 of them. And in chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul said it was for the building up or the profiting of the body. That is, it was these gifts, all of the ministrations of the Spirit were for one reason and one reason only, and that is to build up the body of Christ. You might say that the gifts were there only for the edification. And that's a King James Version word, and it's a good word, and it means to build up. Gifts were there for the building up of the congregation. We know this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Joel had prophesied that in the last days, men would speak in other tongues or with other tongues, and it's emphasized that the Spirit would move as it had never moved before. That's in the book of Joel, and Peter quotes from it in the second chapter of the book of Acts. We know this is true. We believe this. We believe what God teaches. We accept what God teaches. This is not an embarrassing thing that we have to explain away. This is not something I'm involved in just so you can say, well, we're not sure, and I know God heals some people, but we're just not emphasizing this today, but we've got better things. This is not what I'm doing. I'm telling you that the church at Corinth had spiritual gifts. Healers and prophesiers and tongue speakers or language speakers, people who'd never studied the language could speak that language, and they had interpreters and all kinds of offices and gifts for the edification of the church. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and they were fulfilling this prophecy. How long, though, were these gifts to exist in the church? Now, that's the key question. Are they valid until Jesus comes? And should they have a place in this church? Now, these are important questions, folk. How long were these gifts to last or exist in the church? Were they to exist for a period of time and then cease, or were they to exist until Jesus returns? Should we be exercising the gift of tongues in Southwest Church? Are they valid? Are they enforced today? Let's not think about, is this important to other groups, but is this important to us? Does it have meaning to this church? Now, according to Paul, and we assume that Paul is an inspired writer and that he's telling the truth, not just for Baptist people, but he's telling the truth for everybody who's involved in Christian work. You know, the idea that, Acts 2:38 is a Church of Christ scripture, and Ephesians 2:8-9 is a Baptist scripture, and second chapter of Acts is a Pentecostal scripture. You know, this is an absurdity. Just absolute, total, complete absurdity with silly under it. This is God's truth for all people. It doesn't have special application to special groups. And Paul, writing, dominated by the Spirit of God so that he couldn't write anything that wasn't true, Paul said, love never fails. And that word fail means to fall to the ground or to fall off, literally. Paul says that love will never fall off. It will remain at a certain level. Charity never falls off. If you want to think of the church as a tree and spiritual gifts as fruit that hangs on the tree, read it this way. Love never falls off the tree. But there are is some fruit that will fall off the tree. That's really a different word. But whether there be prophecies, now notice the phrase, they shall fail, plural, they shall fail. Now the word fail here is not the same word that's translated fail when it states charity never faileth. This word means to put an end to make useless, to void, to abolish. Now, what's Paul saying? Paul is saying Charity never falls off. It never takes a dip. It never goes down. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And that word means to be abolished, to void, to put an end to. Now let's look at this statement then. They shall fail, or cease, or be abolished. What shall fail? What shall cease? What shall be abolished? Whether there be prophecies, that is the gift of prophesying. Whether there be tongues, that is the gift of speaking in tongues or languages, it shall cease, it shall fail, it shall be abolished, it shall be void. Whether there be knowledge, that is the gift of knowledge, of instant knowledge given to you by the Spirit of God that you haven't studied to obtain, it shall vanish. And the word that's translated vanish is the very same word that's translated fail in, they shall fail. What's Paul saying? He's saying that spiritual gifts will fail. They will cease. They will be abolished. They will be rendered ineffective. They will no longer be available. The Corinthian church had been receiving a revelation here and a revelation there. And Paul is saying, in regard to this gift, are these gifts, and I think he has direct reference in verse 9 to whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And he's saying now, this gift of knowledge, it, along with other gifts, are going to cease, to fail, to be abolished. For at this time, that is, at the time of the writing, at the time of Paul's writing, for we know in part. And this word part means a part of things, partially, or something that is imperfect because other parts are missing. We know in part, that is, we have received our instruction in installments, or in parts. And we prophesy in parts. At this time, that is, the time of the writing, we have parts of knowledge. We have parts of God's truth given us by prophecy, given us by inspiration. We only know bit by bit, and what we prophesy is incomplete. In other words, when they got this letter from Paul, it was a part. When they got 2 Corinthians, that was a part. When they got a copy of Galatians, that was another part. When they got a copy of Ephesians, that was another part. When they got a copy of 1 Peter, that was another part. When they got a copy of Revelation, that was another part. Now we know in parts. We're getting God's knowledge in parts. A part here, a part there, a part here. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The word that's translated perfect means something that has reached an end. It is something that is in term, something that has limits. So he's saying, when that which is perfect is come. And a good word, perhaps better than perfect, is complete. But when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Done away means to abolish or to simply set aside. Now, how have the parts been set aside? The parts have been set aside or have ended in that now the thing is complete. The New Testament came in parts. When they were placed together, they were no longer parts, but a whole or complete. You know, in the automobile industry, there are what we call parts houses. Big NAPA parts house upon University and Forby. Literally hundreds of thousands of parts. And they don't sell a single automobile, just parts. You go to a, quote, dealership, and you can buy an automobile. The difference in parts, automobile parts, and an automobile is that the automobile is simply the parts put together, are completed on the assembly line. You know, to get the parts, you just ship them separately. But when you take all the parts and put them on an assembly line, then you have an automobile. It is complete. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. Now, you're getting the parts right now. And save the parts. You're getting letters from all these other sources. You're getting instruction from all these other sources. And these will be copied and they'll be placed in, in writing. And then when in God's will, all the truth has been written, then all these parts will be put together and you will have that which is perfect or that which is complete. That's this book here. Amen. He's not talking about the return of Jesus and the doing away of the partial knowledge that the Corinthians had. And it was unfortunate that the King James translators translate when that which is perfect, when complete, would have been so much better. That which is complete, the Word of God, when it's come, what? Well, that'll mean then that the parts are no longer separate parts. Now they are in a completed situation. And Paul gives us some illustrations then, at least one. As to the usage of gifts within the church. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul said, when I was a child, and he uses the word that means not speaking, that is, a baby that has not yet learned to speak, a babe without the power of speech. When I was a child, that is, before I learned to speak, I spoke as a child, and he simply is saying, I made the sounds of a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. And that's the way it ought to be. When a baby is a baby, he ought to be allowed to be a baby. I think it would be silly for someone to try to teach a 3-month-old infant the Gettysburg Address. And if the baby learned it, it'd even be more embarrassing and out of character. You know, at 3 months, you coochie-cooed the little baby on the chin and it said 80, that wouldn't be what you'd expect. You expect more of goo-goo and that type of sound. And Paul is simply saying, when I was a child, I had the words or sounds of a child. I had the comprehension of a child. I had the thinking powers of a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. Now, the word man is full grown. It doesn't have anything to do with teenage or anything of that. It means full grown. When I became a man, I put away, and that means I abolished childish, and the same word that is translated child in the earlier part of the verse. I put away childish things. Now, what's he saying? There was a period of time in Paul's life when he was an infant, and at that time, he said infant words and thought infant thoughts and had an infant's comprehension. But he grew and matured. And with his growing and with his maturity, these childish words and childish thoughts and childish comprehension, they just dropped off. You say, well, at what part? At what time in your life, Paul, did you quit saying goo-goo and start saying, repeating, perhaps memorizing, Ecclesiastes or maybe quoting the Iliad or the Odyssey? Well, you can't say that he did it at one particular time. He just outgrew childish things. People are always trying to say, but when did the Bible come into being as a complete thing? When it did. You know, the church grew. It gathered itself and it grew in maturity. It grew and it dropped off these things that it didn't need any longer. And it couldn't use any longer. The gifts belong to the infant stage of the church. They were for the strengthening of the church in its infancy, for the welfare of the church in its infancy. It needed them. God wanted it to have them, and it had them. We're not criticizing or finding fault with the early church and calling them immature because they had gifts. Any more than you see a three-month-old baby on the bottle that you'd slap it out of its hands and take it away from and scold it for having a bottle or for nursing. That'd be absurd. Paul said, when I grew up, in the process of my growing up, I naturally ceased from these things. And Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, in the process of spiritual growth and maturity, these things will not necessarily, like ripening fruit, drop from the tree, and they're not needed any longer. You won't have a use for them anymore. They're things that belong to infancy and not maturity. And I think the subject continues in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly. The word glass means a mirror. Darkly means obscurely. And Paul is saying at present we see only baffling reflections in a mirror. What he's saying is that at the present time of this writing, as he wrote to the Corinthians, right now we're struggling with revelation because it's coming in parts. And we don't exactly understand how much of it will be included in that which is perfect. Right now, we have an incomplete revelation available to us, and it's rather baffling, and we're dealing with what we would term mysteries, things that are difficult to understand. But he says, then, face to face, and I don't think that means the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't think it means the coming of Jesus Christ. But I think he's saying then is the time when the books are brought together and we have a completed revelation from Almighty God. But then, face to face, what he's saying is, friends, that this book right here, when you take it and you open it, you're face to face with Almighty God. Oh, I don't know. You ever hear people talk about how ignorant they are? You know, people are ashamed of their ignorance and everything except the Word of God, and they're proud of their Bible ignorance. Just thrilled to death about it. You know, if a dentist said, I don't know much about pulling teeth, you wouldn't expect that kind of statement out of it. A mechanic says, I really don't know anything about cars. You wouldn't feel confident around that person. But a Christian can say, well, I just don't know the Bible. And everybody says, ain't that wonderful? You know, it's so humility, so filled with humility. He's so self-effacing, you know. I don't know anything about the Bible. And everybody says, well, that's wonderful, you know. Why don't you know anything about the Bible? You say, well, I don't know. I just can't understand it. I know why you don't know anything about the Bible. Same reason I don't is because you don't study. You can understand trig, and you can understand calculus, and you can understand recipes and bake cakes, and you can understand how to drive, and you know all about 10% off and reductions, and you know about you can get to California, and you can get to D.C., you can get around the world. You can even go up Baseline Road in Guyer Springs. You can go through all kinds of complicated procedures. I know you can. And it just, you know, I don't know anything about the Bible. It's your fault. You hadn't studied. That's why you're ignorant of God's Word. You're to blame. He said, well, I just can't seem to get it all. Of course not. It takes you all of your life to ever learn all that you want to know, and then you won't learn it all, but try to learn a little bit every day and quit bragging about your ignorance. At least be embarrassed by it. Friends, we are now face to face. We are now face to face, and you don't have one excuse on the top side of God's earth for your Bible ignorance, nor do I have any for mine. But Paul said, now I know in part. At this writing, we only have knowledge in parts. But then shall I know even also, as also I am known. I think Paul is saying the time will come when I will know God as he now knows me, and that is through revelation. Can you think of a single thing that's not in this book that you need to know that isn't here in order for you to do everything that God wants you to do and be everything that you ought to be? I'd say that's enough. You don't need to know a thing that's not in this right here. You say, but I want to know about, you know, ask God, don't ask me. That make you sick. You know, that program came on TV. Ask God, don't ask me. That make you sick at your stomach. I wish TV stations would just, can't say what I wish, I guess, without seeming really bad, but that's so silly. If it's not in here, you don't need to know it. And if it's not in here, you can't know it. And we seem so obsessed with wanting to know what God hadn't said, to find out what God hadn't revealed. And we're looking for things that won't help us, don't have any real application to us. We got everything. It's a face-to-face situation. And then Paul says there's three gifts, though, that are not going to fall off the tree. And they're going to remain. They will abide. And you know what they are? Faith, hope, and love. This word abide means to remain. Now means at present, at this moment. Faith means firm persuasion, as it's described in Hebrews 11:1, and hope is the expectation of something future. And here's what I finally decided about these three gifts. Faith is what we have in God's Word. Hope is the assurance we feel when we have faith. And love is everything that it is said to be in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, or it is the displaying of this faith and hope. But the greatest of these three is love. The word greatest is a compound of mega, which means of physical magnitude, which means it is superior. The most important of these is love, and if you want to know why love is the greatest of all of the gifts, then read what love does and doesn't do, beginning at chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 8. That's why love is the greatest of gifts. Now, what spiritual gifts remain right now? Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. But you say, I know people that have been healed. No. You know some situations perhaps that you don't understand, but not in the sense that healers healed at Corinth when this letter was written. That doesn't exist anymore. Well, if you say, preacher, I've known some extraordinary circumstances. I've known man said, well, you got cancer of the brain. When they cut in there, they didn't find one. What do you think? I think that the doctors were wrong when they said he had a cancer of the brain. I don't think it's divine healing in the sense that God just healed like he did in the days of Jesus and the days of the apostles. There are a lot of things we don't understand, but primarily it's human error. He said, well, you're trying to take away my incentive to pray. No, none whatsoever. I'll try and take away your incentive to pray. I'm trying to help you to pray according to the Word of God. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. Now, don't you get hung up on this and say, well, Brother Penn said, if you're sick, you shouldn't pray. I didn't say that. And I don't believe that. And if you see me sick, you'll see me praying. But I'll not send for Brother Goodwin or for Pat Greer to come and anoint me with healing oil and pray the prayer of faith to raise me up instantaneously without medical help. I'll not do that. I'll not come here at church and say, brethren, I want y'all to pray for me that God will give me back my eye that I lost when I was 13 year old or whatever. I'll not do that because I got better sense than that, okay? But I can ask you to pray that God will never let this one go blind, okay? Now, I got a lot of things to pray for. I'm not going to pray for God to replace this plastic with a natural eye. I'm not going to do that because that time is over, folk, okay? But I am going to ask God, let me see just as long as I live so that I can read and study and I guess fish and hunt too if I just be truthful about it and work and watch television some. You know, I just be honest with God. No use me lying to him. He knows my heart. You pray that I don't lose this eye. Don't pray that God give me this one back. I'm really not interested in that, okay? Just pray that I don't lose this one, all right? Now, that ought to help us put it in perspective. Maybe God let me have this thing for some reason so I could tell you. Pray for this eye, not this one. But don't quit praying. Pray for that good side of your heart. Okay? Pray for that good leg. Pray for that good lung. Pray for that good kidney.